I believe the power of fasting as it relates to prayer is the spiritual atomic bomb that our Lord has given us to destroy the strongholds of evil and usher in a great revival and spiritual harvest around the world. I believe I would agree with Mr. Bright concerning that fasting is exactly that. We're on the subject of spiritual disciplines, and we're talking about our third discipline. The first discipline we discussed was prayer. The second one was the discipline of simplicity. And the third one that we are now looking at is on the subject of fasting. Actually, those three things, they go together, as a matter of fact. Because as we simplify our lives and start fasting or removing things from out of our lives, it gives us more time to give to the discipline of prayer. We talked about what prayer is, which prayer is handling life through God. That's how we are defining it here at Lamplight, is that prayer is defined as handling life through God. What fasting does is it teaches us that sometimes in order to add to our lives, we must first subtract. Now, I'm moving through this pretty quickly because we did this one last week and the CDs are available back there in the back if you'd like to have one, but I am trying to go slow enough those of you making notes can get it all down. But fasting teaches us that sometimes in order to add to our lives, we must first subtract. And so we went to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 9, which is where we're going to be back again today, where the Lord, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, talks to His children about the subject of fasting. And what He said to them was, is He said in the opening verses of Isaiah 58, what the Lord said was, you fast because you want me to do something, but then you don't fast the way I tell you to, and then you get mad at me because I don't do what you want me to do whenever you fasted. Let me say this, and I want to reiterate this point again for those of you who are either visiting with us today or were not here last week. Several people I read behind made the comment that fasting proves to God that we are serious about the subject that drove us to the fast. Nothing could be less true than that. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot prove anything to God. In order to prove something to God, you would have to know something God doesn't know. Okay? And so when God, in His absence of information, we prove to Him our sincerity. I'm going to tell you something. When God sees the sincerity of our heart from a purer set of eyes, then we see the own sincerity in our hearts. So first of all, let me say, behind some very notable writers, that I disagree that fasting proves anything to God. We do not prove anything to God. Secondly, fasting is not something that we do to get God's attention. Because we are never out from under God's attention. Fasting puts us in a position to see whatever it is that prompted us to fast from God's perspective. So let's say that we are fasting and spending time in prayer because we have a child who is involved in something we don't want the child involved in. Okay? So it is the concern over that child that drove us to fasting. The only reason we're concerned is because we can't see it from God's perspective. Because how many of you know that from God's perspective, He's got it all under control? So fasting doesn't make God work in my child's behalf. What fasting does is it positions me to see the circumstance through the same set of eyes that God sees the circumstance. So, number one, fasting does not prove anything to God. And number two, fasting does not make God do anything. Alrighty? Let us all remember who is the creation and who is the creator. That would be a good idea. So we defined fasting as the voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Now, most of the time, it does refer to eating. People fast from food. But, once again, here at Lamplight, I try to get you to expand your minds and think and not narrow God down. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to stop narrowing God down. Let's say open up our minds and let's think. We can fast from an obsessive compulsive behavior. We can fast from being cynical and critical. We can fast from a lot of things that are normal functions, so that we take that time that we would normally spend and spend it in a spiritual vein. My wife abstained from TV this week. As a result of that, I watched a lot less TV myself, because most of the TV I watch with her. See? And so she abstained from TV watching, except for last night when I forgot about it and I went, "Hey, I just saw something. You want to see this? And I was rewinding it. She's like, "No, I'm fasting." I'm like, "Oh yeah, that's right." But, I mean, you know, husbands are hard-headed. But there are normal functions that we choose, that we fast from, in order to focus our attention on something spiritual. Then we talked about that fasting is an opportunity to lay down an appetite. We can fast from worry. We can fast from wasting time. We can fast from being critical. We can fast from noise overload. We can fast from all of the noise that's around us, like TVs, radios, even reading the paper, DVDs, iPods, listening to gossip is nothing but noise overload. But fasting basically boils down to just an opportunity to lay down an appetite. Then we looked at that there are three types of fast. The first is a normal fast, and fasting was first mentioned in Exodus 34. Moses did it when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. But a normal fast is just where you take time away from one thing in order to give it to a spiritual intent. Matter of fact, Jesus did it in Matthew 4 when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He also instructed his disciples to do it in Matthew 6. He said, "Moreover, when you fast." He didn't say you should fast. But what he said was, "Moreover, when you fast." He made the assumption that his disciples would fast. Okay? He went on to say, "Don't be of a sad countenance," and so forth and so on. So there are three types of fast. The first one is normal. Everybody got this so far?
Yeah.
Okay. Second one is a partial fast. This is what most of us are aware of. It's where you cut out a meal, or you go without meat, or you go without solid food and you fast and you're just on a liquid intake. A partial fast is I'm not watching TV, but it doesn't mean I'm not listening to the radio. It's, you know, there can be just a particular thing that you pull out of your life and skip for a period of time so that you focus on spiritual things. And then third is the absolute fast. I used to sit under a pastor who once a year went away for 40 days and ate nothing. He drank, but he did not eat anything. I don't recommend that unless you've worked yourself up to it. 40 days without something to eat can put you into a lot of problems physically. But there is such a thing as an absolute fast. Fasting, the purpose of fasting, is to seek God by denying the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. You see, we have become so upside down, so backwards, so cart in front of the horse, that all we pay attention to and all we care about and all we really focus on is the physical. And we deny the spiritual. But what we are spiritual beings who live inside of a physical body. And so fasting is a denying of something in the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. And actually in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7:5 said that between married couples, that there's even a fasting from sex in order to focus on something spiritual. But the purpose of fasting is found in Isaiah 58. And that's where we are today. That brings us up to where we are. We want to talk about the purpose of fasting. Number one, fasting to get freedom from addictions. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 reads, "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke." In other words, sometimes people will say, "You know, I've tried to quit, dot, dot, dot." Whatever it is you want to fill in after the dots. "I've tried to quit, dot, dot, dot." Well, why don't we make that a matter of fasting? Because fasting, once we deny the physical and focus on the spiritual, we position ourselves into a place to receive God's strength to be able to overcome whatever it is that we feel like we're not able to overcome on our own. Part of our problem in the church of America and the church as a whole is that we have too much of what I call the little red caboose theology. We have this, "I can make it, I can make it, I can. I can make it, I can make it, I can." Just put your mind to it. You can do anything you want to do. Which I don't want to downplay that, because I'm eat up in that same thing. Ever since I was in the sixth grade and read Jonathan Livingston Seagull, I have been eat up with this thing of whatever you put your mind to, you can do. And part of our problem in our society today is that we will accept for ourselves the flimsiest of excuses in order to justify doing what we really don't want to not do anyway. It's like people who say to me, you know, "Well, let me go back to my favorite subject. You know, I just can't diet." Well, yes, you can. You just don't want to. Now, the fact you don't want to is not a problem. The lie you tell yourself is the problem. "Well, I'm just not a morning person." That's because of the choice you have made to not be a morning person. "Well, I'm just not a night owl." That's because of the choice that you've made. "Well, my mother was an angry person, and her mother was an angry person, and her mother was an angry person, and it's just in our lineage, I'm just an angry person." That's because you've decided to follow in your mother, your grandmother, and your great-grandmother's steps. But see, we will feed ourselves the flimsiest of excuses and satisfy ourselves with our own excuses, and then we want everybody else. Because I'm swallowing this poison and it makes me feel better, I want you to swallow it too. And I want you to say, "Well, you know, if my mother had been like that, I'd probably be an angry person too. I can understand why you're so mad all the time." Whereas this is what really so frustrates me about this whole thing. What we are denying is Jesus' power in our lives to change us. That's what we're doing. We're saying that I am angry because my mother was angry and her power over me is greater than the Holy Spirit's power over me. Well, no, that's not what I mean. Then don't say that. If it's not what you mean, then don't say it. Because Jesus died on Calvary's cross for us to live not through sin, but above sin. And so at any point that we are not living where Jesus died for us to live, we have volunteered for less in our lives. End of subject. And you can fill in the blank with anything you want to fill it in with. Whether it's profanity or porn or alcohol or drug addiction or food dependency or whatever. Whatever your vice of choice is, it is the God of our lives because we choose to bow our knee to it. Because Jesus didn't go to hell for nothing. Now, I understand you're not going to hear this on your TV. Which is why we Good. But I'm going to tell you something. We're all going to hear it one day when we're standing before Jesus and the books are open. And then,
it's a little too late. Just a smidgen too late.
Between last Sunday and this Sunday are 7 days. We're going to look at it as 7 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. You went step 1, step 2, step 3. Wednesday. What you said was, I blew my fast. I'm saying to you, you got 2 steps behind you where you were successful. You said, I shot all 3 days. I want you to know you shot 1 day. And you didn't jeopardize your 4th step. You only jeopardized that one right there. And jeopardize is the right word because I'm not going to say you blew it. Because worry is a temptation. Now, what you confess to us is that you gave into it. Okay, then you blew it for that day. Okay, you can start then 4, 5, 6, 7. What I don't want you to see is that I blew my whole fast because I worried on the 3rd step. You were successful step 1 and step 2. Now, isn't that the good news? See, that's the good news. See, it's not a matter of getting out of the car. It's not a matter of getting out of the car and walking into the Walmart. It's a matter of shuffling in the right direction. Don't ever, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever let where you're currently standing cast a shadow on where you've come from. Because where we've come from gives us the hope we need that we're going to get where it is we're going. This is why it is called the good news. Amen? Because it is good news. You didn't blow the week. You just blew 1 opportunity. But that day, day 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, all held additional opportunities. But what happened was, I'd be willing to bet what happened. You didn't say this, but I'd be willing to bet that when you took day 4, you were focusing on day 3. And so we quit. We quit and we blew all of our opportunities in 4 and all of our opportunities in 5. And then what we did was we looked past 6 and we said, well, Sunday when I get to church, I'm going to start over. No. Start on 5. Start on 6. Start on 7. But don't. Yeah, don't just, thank you. I had another word that wasn't appropriate and so I was trying not to use it. But don't let the enemy rob you, thank you, honey, of the first 2 steps just because on the 3rd step we faltered a little bit, okay? Now then, when we get to that falter, what do? When we feel that pain and we feel that worry coming on us, we throw our hands up and we say, God, if all my teeth fall out, my mouth is going to continue to praise you. See? Right. And that's how we overcome that fear. And that puts us in that position when we are praising God for Him to reach down and touch our mouths. Okay? Now, yes ma'am. That was good. That's good. But what we do is we decry or we belittle the progress we've made. Never belittle the progress you've made. Right. Or even worse, why try? Forget the whole thing. Don't do that either. You see, this is what I keep nailing this nail. We are where we are because of our choices. See? And so if we choose to just throw the baby out with the bathwater, or if we choose to discredit the things, the places where we've come from, those are choices that we make. I'm going to tell you something. We serve the God of the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 1 millionth, 2 millionth, 5 millionth. Start over. Yes.
Just comes to me right now thinking about what you're talking about. I lived there
are shuffling in the right direction.
Exactly.
Okay. One of the purposes of fasting is to have freedom from addictions, not only in yourself, but you can fast for the freedom from addiction for someone else. Now, that doesn't mean that God's necessarily going to set them free, because they have a free will. They have to make their own choices, okay? But you can be that intercessor that stands between a situation and God that brings God into that situation. All righty? All right. Verse 6 also teaches us the second purpose for fasting. I'm sorry. To solve problems. That is, to undo the bands of yoke. To solve problems. Now, I'm not talking about the kinds of what we would call small problems. What I'm talking about is when things look hopeless. When there's a sort of hopelessness. Now, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, if I've not already alienated you, let me just try it one more time. We have to understand that many of the problems we get ourselves into, we get ourselves into. Okay? And then when we get ourselves in, it's like we're overdrawn at the bank and we pray, "Oh God, I need some money." And what we fail to hear God saying back to us is, "I never spent your money. You spent your money. I don't owe you. You didn't ask me before you spent it. So I don't owe you to put money in your bank to cover it. Because it ain't my fault." We are so concerned about lead us not into temptation that we don't realize we're holding our own hand and leading ourselves. And then we get ourselves in over our heads because of the decisions and the choices that we've made. And then we want to go to God and we think that somehow or another, if we just pray, God's going to fix it. Well, then we pray, God doesn't fix it. And what do? We don't get mad at ourselves. We get mad at God. And when I say it like that, we all sit and chuckle and laugh and we go, that's so ludicrous. And yet we'll all do it this week. When God leads you somewhere and then you're in over your head, God will deliver. But when you lead yourself, God sometimes will even deliver then. That's called a miracle. But most of the time, He allows us and gives us the grace to turn around and work our way back out. You know why? Because when we work our way out, we're a whole lot less likely to make that dumb decision again. But sometimes there are these insurmountable things, or our perspective on them is that they are insurmountable. Our perspective becomes that something is so insurmountable that this situation is hopeless. This thing has always been going on. It's never going to get any better. We have all of these things that we say, and sometimes we can fast to solve a problem. Here's what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen. God can fix in an instant what we have worried about for years. God can fix in an instant what we have worried about for years. And sometimes, and I'm going to show you a good example of this in just a little bit. Sometimes, when we are so burdened down with a particular problem or situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in, or someone that we care about finds themselves in, if we will fast and trust God, we will see God move. Questions? Number 3. Isaiah verse 6 says that we can fast for the purpose of revival and soul winning. It says that God said to His children through His prophet Isaiah in verse 6 of Isaiah 58 that the fast he wanted would let the oppressed go free. There are some of you sitting right now under the sound of my voice who have people that you care about, whether they're family, friends, co-workers, whatever, people that you care about who you know do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You're concerned about their eternal destiny, and maybe a fast on their behalf will allow the oppressed to go free. Will allow the oppressed to go free. You see, okay, to allow the oppressed to go free. This is many times, too, out of this Isaiah 58, verse 6. This is where a lot of, like the bigger or national ministries, they will call for a day or a week or something of fasting and prayer for revival in our country. Because fasting will bring revival. It will also bring souls into the kingdom. Number four, the fourth purpose for fasting, according to Isaiah 58, is to conquer mental and emotional problems. How the Bible says it is, breaking every enslaving yoke. Isaiah 58:6. Breaking every, not some, not most, not almost all, breaking every enslaving yoke. I'm just trying to pause here for a second and give you a chance to write this down because I want you to look at me when I say what I'm getting ready to say. Break every enslaving yoke. That's actually from the Message. That translation is from the Message, I believe. Or it might be NIV. Okay, everybody done writing? Look this way. The stress we live under in our culture is a mental disease. The stress we live under in our culture is a mental disease. You think about how many people under the stress of our culture are breaking mentally. And fasting can set us free from emotional problems. There are, you know, as it's almost like every day they're coming out with this disease, this symptom, that problem, this diagnosis over here is caused by the stress we put ourselves under. Okay? And there's no doubt that the ulcers, the migraines, well, migraines are caused by repressed anger. All the people in the room suffering from migraines are going, what did he say? It's caused by repressed anger. But ulcers and migraines, headaches, you know, there's all kinds of things that the stress, just simply the stress of our culture, wreaks havoc on our body. But it wreaks havoc on our mind, on our emotional well-being as well as on our mental well-being. Now, having said that, I want to take the next step. All sin, everybody looking at me? All sin's a form of insanity. All sin is a form of insanity. You cannot tell me that it is sane to go out into a public place, drink until you are sick, go into a public bathroom, stick your head in a toilet that two dozen people you don't know used, throw your guts up, go back and drink some more. Anybody want to tell me that's sane? That is insane. And what's insane is that when you come out of the bathroom, all of your friends are standing around going, "How you feel better now? Let's do it again!" That's stupid. Let's go with my word, okay? Moron. That's about as insane as you can get. All sin is a form of insanity. Because when God created us, He created us without sin. That's when we were sane. When sin entered our mortal bodies, we all became insane. It's just that some of us are more insane than others. Because as sin is eliminated from out of the members of our being, and I want to stress here, only by God's blood, by Jesus' blood shed for us at Calvary, as sin is eliminated from out of the members of our body is restored to health. And as sin infects the members of our body, it drags our body down. And so what we've done is we've come up with an expression. Boy, you can tell you look at that person, tell they've been rode hard and put up wet. What does that mean? That's just a nice way of saying sin has invaded their body. Because all of us have met people who, when they told us their age, we thought they were 30 years older. Because sin affects the body. It's all a form of insanity. It ages the body, yes. Whew. Okay, Isaiah 58, verse 7 is where we get purpose number 5, which is to meet the physical needs of others. God said to His children, "Is it not the kind of fast that I called for, to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked that you clothe him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood?" The word divide there is to share. God said in Isaiah 58:7, "Is it not the kind of fast that I call you to, is the kind of fast where you share your bread with the hungry, where you bring the homeless into your home, where you make sure that your own family is taken care of?" I'll never forget as a child when Daddy moved us from Antioch Baptist Church in Winston-Salem to Men Hill Baptist Church out in Men Hill. The parsonage, the house the preacher lives in, was behind the church. And one Wednesday, as Daddy was coming home for supper time, before we were all going to go to church that Wednesday night, because, you know, we were all five-star Baptist. You know what five-star Baptist are? Sunday school, Sunday morning, training union, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were there for all five stars. And we thought we were impressing God with that. But God was not impressed. But anyway, as Daddy was coming home to have supper, he saw this car parked in the church parking lot. And it was a older station wagon, and it had stuff tied up on the top, and a man and a woman and a couple of kids. And Daddy went up and said to the people, "You know, did your car break down? You having problems? You lost? Can I help you with something?" They said, "No, actually, we're in the middle of moving, and we drove by the church, and we read your church sign, and we were so impressed with the sign, and it's normally our habit to go to church on Wednesday nights. We thought we'd just come to church." Daddy said, "Have you had supper?" They said, "Well, no, we haven't." He said, "Well, come on home with me." Now, how many of you know Miss B, that freaked her out? But Daddy was like, you know, because there were five of us. I got a brother and a sister, Mama and Dad. Daddy was like, "Well, all of us will eat a little less so that we can all give something to someone else." But my mother was like, "My house is not ready. I didn't fix it up." But you know what? There was always a plenty. There was a plenty. But here I am, what, 40 years later or something close to that, and I'm still impressed with that move. And some of you are impressed with the story I just told you. Because you see, the kind of fast that God is pleased with is a fast that where we feed those who are hungry, where we clothe those who need to be clothed. Now, don't go to Matthew and pull out, you know, "I was hungry and you gave me to eat, and I was naked and you clothed me." That's got nothing to do with what we're talking about. That's a whole other subject, a whole other time. Jesus is talking about something entirely different there. But just because he was talking about something entirely different there doesn't mean that he doesn't require of us that we feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit those who are in prison. Okay? And fasting will put you in a position to where you will have a heart, as the video we saw, to see people the way God sees them. that the person who pulled in front of you as you were getting ready to pull into that parking spot, they may never have even have seen you because they were grieving a best friend who had just passed away. But you see, well, we are so obsessed with our own schedules, with the "I was here first," "that was mine," that we won't even give someone else the benefit of the doubt. Let me say this. Love is a willingness to make as many excuses for everybody else as you make for yourself. It's amazing how quickly I can attribute a bad motive, a bad intent, and a bad attitude to Lee, and how quickly, if I did the identical same thing, I can come up with a good excuse. Number 6 is also found in verse 7. Clearer insight in decision making. The way the Bible says this is this: "Then shall your light break forth in the morning." Clearer insight in decision making. Now, I don't believe that there's any decision that we make in a day that should not come under the guidance, the leadership, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that what is being talked about here as far as the subject of fasting goes is major decisions, jobs, marriages, major forks in the road where we're not sure, that we should go to the right or go to the left. That fasting will clear us up, clear up our mind, clear up our thinking, open up our ears to be able to hear what it is the Holy Spirit would say to us, that we would make clearer insights into decision making. Is there anyone in the room besides myself who is old enough to realize that at the stage of life that you're in, that you wish that many times you had stopped, paused, fasted, asked God, and done what He said rather than doing just what you're saying? That's what I thought. I didn't much think I'd be the only one here by myself for that. Sometimes, but you see, we live in such a culture where it's, I need a decision now. And most of the time, the decision really doesn't have to be made now. Number 7, the 7th purpose for fasting is found in verse 8. I said in verse 8, thank you. And it is for healing, for health reasons and healing. It's verse 7, "And your healing," your restoration of the power of a new life, "shall spring forth speedily." Now, once again, and I'm not going to harp on this any more than I already have this morning. Once again, what we are is spirit that lives inside of a body. What we basically do with medicine, let me back up just a second. If in the middle of the night the smoke detector in my house goes off, and I get up out of bed and I walk into the hallway and I push the reset button and I go back down the hall and back into my bedroom and crawl back into my bed, that would not be the smartest of decisions, would it? Because when the smoke detector goes off, yes, you should push the reset button, but you should look around to see what set it off. Hold that thought right here a second. A lot of times when we are having a spiritual problem, it manifests itself in our bodies. The smoke detector goes off. We go to the doctor, get him to write us a prescription that pushes the reset, and then we go back to bed. And that's why then, we are a nation of people who are on maintenance drugs. I heard a statistic 2 weeks ago that 50% of the people in America, that's one out of every two, that's everybody on this side, okay, are on some kind of a prescription every day. I don't think the drug companies ain't loving that. Or at least one a day. Yeah, exactly. But 50% of Americans are on at least one prescription every day. And that pill is nothing more than the pushing of the reset button. That's all it's doing. Now, you know, every time I say this, somebody corners me after church and, you know, well, what about? We're not talking every case. We're not talking everybody. Okay? There are some people who need something in order to just be able to exist because sin takes its... the sinful atmosphere, even if we're not living in sin. Just the fact that this world is not redeemed brings about a certain amount of sickness on us. Okay? And so there can be those kinds of situations. But what we do is we have our pendulum either way too far one way or way too far the other way. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get us to come in the middle, that whenever I have some kind of a reoccurring physical ailment, that I can find relief from the doctor, but not healing. I find healing at the cross. I used to be allergic to chocolate. Couldn't eat it in any way, shape, form, or fashion. How many of you know that's a curse from hell? It's pretty easy to diagnose that that's straight from the pit if you can't have chocolate. Okay? And I was in Greensboro and having dinner with this family, and the mother had fixed homemade chocolate chip cookies, and I was the visitor. So who did they offer when they came out of the oven? How many of you know they're never better than then? Okay? I mean, a Chips Ahoy's good, but it ain't as good as homemade and fresh out of the oven. Okay? Fresh out of the oven, she walks in. Who does she offer it to first? Me. I said, no thank you. That's all. Just, no thank you. And she's like, don't you like chocolate chip cookies? Because everybody likes chocolate chip cookies. And I'm like, well, yes, ma'am, I do, but no thank you. And she said, oh, go ahead. I'm like, no, I can't. I'm allergic to chocolate. And her husband, his name was Joel. I'll never forget that look that is on his face. His whole demeanor and countenance changed. He, if you'll excuse my expression, he fell into the Spirit, or the Spirit came upon him, whatever term you want to use. But I mean, he dropped dead into that zone, man. And he looked me square in the eye. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, you want to be set free from that? I said, yeah. Especially smelling them cookies. And he got up and he came around and he put his hands on my head and he started praying. I mean, he prayed. And then he spoke to me about the generational curse. Not a generational curse of allergic to chocolate. But the allergic reaction to chocolate was a symptom of a generational curse. And he cursed the curse and set me free. And then he did what was one of the most mature things that I have run. That's probably why I can remember his name in a sense. He did one of the most mature things. When he finished praying for me, he said, you still don't have to eat that chocolate chip cookie if you don't want to. See, most of us, what we would have done is we'd have grabbed that cookie off the plate and shoved it down the person's throat. Because we'd have wanted to prove to ourselves that our prayer worked. But out of his maturity, he said to me, you don't have to eat that chocolate chip cookie if you don't, but I do believe that God has set you free. So the next night I'm at home, where if I have a reaction, I'm at home. And no, we didn't go with no chocolate chip cookie. We bought a quart of Rocky Road ice cream. Because between one cookie and one quart, I will take the every time. And I sat there on a Monday night eating a quart of Rocky Road ice cream and watching Monday Night Football and had no reaction from it and have eaten chocolate ever since. Now, I can go to the doctor and I can get medicine, or I can go to the doctor
and I can get healed. Fasting will bring about health and healing. The eighth purpose of fasting is for a more righteous life and influential testimony. I got to move along here. Verse 8 says, Your righteousness, your justice, your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity. If we get serious enough to deny ourselves in the physical realm, it'll be amazing what God will do for us in the spiritual realm. But if we live a life of fasting, now not a life of fasting, Michelle and I talked about this week, not a life of fasting where we have this long face and we're, well, I'm fasting today. Okay, that's the first part of Isaiah 58, where God cursed that kind of an attitude from out of His people. Okay? Number 9, the ninth purpose for fasting is for the glory of God and protection from the evil one. Verse 8 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard or your reward or your protection. In fact, Jesus, I'll give you a chance to write that down because I need to change screens. You're welcome. From the evil one. Everybody with? Jesus even gives us an example of this in Matthew chapter 17. I won't read it to you because I'm taking a little bit more of your time than I normally like to. But everybody's familiar with this particular story, how that a father brought his son to the disciples prayed and they couldn't set the boy free, and Jesus set the boy free, and the disciples said, Why could you do it and we couldn't? And he said, This kind only comes out by, thank you very much. So there's a protection from the evil one that is brought about as a result of fasting. Okay? Now, the benefits of fasting. Number one, more time to pray. I think that's pretty obvious. Now, if you define prayer like the pastor defines it, which is the definition of prayer is handling life through God, how many of you know that more time to pray, more time of handling my life through God can only be a good thing? Because it's handling life through Don that's got me in the trouble I'm in. And so one of the benefits of fasting is that there's more time to pray. Number two, makes our hearts more attentive to God. Because we are not focusing on the physical, but focusing on the spiritual, our hearts are more attentive. And number three, it positions us to hear from God. Positions us to hear from God. God, I have my ear turned in your direction for you to speak to me, and I will listen. And what's really amazing is when God uses you, you don't even know you were used, and you hear a testimony about how God used you a day later, a month later, years later. Actually, the two of them go hand in hand. I would not recommend fasting without prayer. Because the point in the fast is to focus your time on prayer. And so I don't recommend fasting without that. I recommend that whatever the time is that you're fasting, whatever it is you're fasting from, you take that time and pray. So fasting should always be with prayer. Now, as to whether or not I need to just pray about it or whether I need to fast about it, I would trust in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but basically, I don't want to make fasting some kind of a secret weapon we pull out when things are really bad. And yet, the other end of that pendulum is, I'm not necessarily saying that fasting is something we should just never do except for in emergencies. I don't know but what, and this is what I'm considering, okay? Taking a day as a day of fasting, as part of my lifestyle, and then in that fast, that day, spend that time of that day from whatever it is I'm fasting from, and spending it in prayer. And then any additional fasting would be just as I hear the Spirit call me to do so. That's what I'm contemplating for my own particular lifestyle. Okay? All right. Everybody got this? All right then, what are the potential dangers of fasting? Number one, attempting to manipulate God. This is what the first verses in Isaiah 58 are all about. The children of Israel were fasting in an attempt to try to manipulate God. We fasted, why didn't you do so and so? And God said, hey, I'm still God here. Okay? So one of the potential dangers is that we can get the idea that if I fast, that God is under some kind of, that God has somehow put Himself under some kind of obligation, thank you very much, obligation to have to do something because we fasted. God is never under anybody's obligation. Okay? Number two, the second potential danger, I'm sorry. I did have something I wanted to say there. I find it no coincidence you're here with me today too, Clarence, is where we all know that David was up on his roof and he saw Bathsheba bathing and he went and he had an affair with her and she became pregnant, so he sent Nathan to lead a charge as his army her husband, Nathan was the prophet, Uriah. Uriah got killed, and then David is sitting up there doing all of his kingly stuff one day when Nathan comes in, and Nathan says, hey, I have this story to tell you. There was this guy, he had 100 sheep, and this guy, he had just one lamb, and the guy with 100 sheep came and beat up the guy with the one lamb, stole his one lamb. David jumped up in his indignation, because how many of you know that what makes us mad at everybody else is our sin we see in them? So David jumps up out of his indignation, and he goes, bring me the man, I'll have his head. And Nathan points and says, are you the man? You the one. And God struck the child with a disease. And David, in 12:16, goes to fasting and praying. And for 1 week, he lays on his face in the dust. He doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't change his clothes. The child dies. The servants are standing around, and they're going, oh, my Lord, let's don't tell him the child died. I mean, while the child was still alive, look at how he's been acting. If we tell him he died, he's likely to do anything. Well, David saw the servant standing over there yak-yakking with each other and whispering, and he gets up and he walks over and he goes, did the child die? They said, yes, sir, he did. What did David do? He went home, took a bath, changed his clothes, and went and got something to eat. And went and worshipped. And then went and got something to eat. That's right. Thank you. Went and worshipped, then went and got something to eat. The servants were freaked out. They were like, while the child was alive, you laid in sackcloth and ashes and you wouldn't eat. But now that the child's dead, you took a bath, you changed your clothes, you worshipped, and you went and got something to eat. We don't understand. And David said, listen, while the child was alive, there might be that God might show mercy on me and heal the child. But now that the child is dead, I can't bring the child back to me. But I can live my life in such a way that I might can go to my child. Okay? There was also a fifth thing he did. You remember what the fifth thing was he did? And got something to eat. And what was the next thing he did? He went in with his wife, and the next baby she had, his name was what? Solomon. Exactly. That's where Solomon came from. Now, this is great at funerals because at the graveside, what you can say is, only if it's a believer who's dying. We can't go, they can't come where we are, but we can go where they are. But with where they are, they wouldn't want us standing around this grave crying. When I die, you don't need to stand around my grave crying, because I'm going to tell you where I am, I ain't going to be crying. Go get yourself something to eat and have yourself a big old time, because I'm having myself a big old time. It's a great graveside verse. They probably won't teach you that in school, but it's a great graveside verse. I'm not saying that David was attempting to manipulate God, but I'm saying that that is a potential danger that you can have in fasting if you're not careful. Number two, the potential danger is attempting to impress others. If you're fasting, you do not need to tell anybody else about it. Now, granted, Michelle told me, no, I don't want to watch TV with you. I'm fasting from TV. Okay? But she didn't run to work and go, I'm fasting, you know. In fact, she told me a story about where someone came to her and asked her if she saw Idol, anyway, saw some kind of a show. She said, no, I didn't see it. That's all that needs to be said. No, I didn't see it. Not,
no, I didn't see it. I was fasting and praying and reading my Bible. What were you all doing?
You know, we were watching Idol. We need to be careful that we don't try to impress others. Okay? Number three, this is very important. Don't become legalistic. Okay? What is legalism? Legalism is two things. It's number one, where I try to make you do what it is I'm doing. And number two, legalism is where with what I'm doing, I think that I'm winning points with God. That's legalism. That is a very hard thing to fight. But that's what legalism boils down to. Things become legalistic when, because I do it, you have to do it. And the reason why I do it is because I'm trying to win points with God. Last and not least, number four, the fourth potential danger of fasting is becoming prideful about fasting. I won't turn to these verses either because these are very familiar verses. But Jesus said there was two men standing in the synagogue praying, one of them being a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 18, said, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. Now, you know what I find very interesting, though, about this account by Luke? Luke says in Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. In other words, all the words he had to say was between him and him. They weren't between him and God. Because you cannot stand and talk to God and do it with a critical spirit towards anyone in the world. Because when, according to 1 Corinthians, when we come to the altar and we remember we have all, we leave our gift and we go. Why? Because it doesn't make any difference what you do to the altar. If you've got alt, God's going, blah, 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 blah. That's what God's doing. He's not listening. Now, see, we hate for people like me to say that kind of thing. Because we want to think God is always listening. That's religion. Because that ain't what He says in His Word. He says, I turn a deaf ear. What does deaf ear mean? It means deaf ear. I didn't need a Strong's to figure that out. And many times God's going blah, 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 all the time we're talking. And He's not listening. Because we're standing here going, and I thank God I'm not like Lee. I wore a pretty striped shirt today and she got on that bland green. Or whatever. But just that ridiculous, we make those kinds of observations, don't we? Or we start crediting ourselves. God, I thank you I've had such a good week. I think I've done pretty well. Of course, it's about that time God will remind us of something. We'll go, well, yeah, I slipped a little bit there, but overall I did pretty good. Once again, we start feeding ourselves excuses. One of the great potential pitfalls of fasting is pride. If you're going to fast, keep it to yourself. Alrighty. We handed these out last week. It says fasting, the voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual worship. Then under that it says, God, I volunteer to abstain from, fill in the blank, every day this week, and we'll give you that time seeking your face. If you'd like to have one of these, I'll tell you what, I'll just want another one. Good, 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 good. Well, just start them around. Everybody, okay, is never in the past until it is under the blood. Take your failure, put it under the blood. It's no longer part of your past. Well, if you'd known what I'd done in the past, Put it under the blood, you don't have to know about it either. The past is never in the past till it's under the blood. Any other questions, comments, ladies and gentlemen? We've looked at three disciplines: prayer, simplicity, simplifying our lives, getting rid of some of the junk, the weight that so easily besets us, getting rid of some of the mess, and fasting. If we'll work on those three, that'll be a good start. There's only 61 more to go. But that's a good place for us to start. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning because we, as we look into your word, we recognize how far we have missed the mark of all that you have died on Calvary's cross for us to have and to accomplish. We are a long ways from where we need to be. But we thank you that even a long ways away, you have never forsaken, never given up, and never asked us to take not one step by ourselves. It is your grace and your mercy that sustains us every day. We are shuffling in your direction. We thank you for your patience. We ask for a holy impatience with ourselves. We ask you that from heaven, you would drop salt into our mouth, and that we would have a thirst that nothing but your well will quench. May our lives, every day, all day, bring you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.